All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5. And here in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to use verses 22 and 23 as our reading. So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, if you have it, say amen. Let's read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, this morning we're going to be focusing on one of these particular parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll let you know as we get further into it which one we're actually going to be focusing on. But, you know, the first thing I want to really kind of think is, you know, the idea that this is all one fruit that comes about in the life of an individual. Because, you know, unfortunately, what happens is when individuals really start to look at this, that they almost look at it as, you know, one of those fruit baskets that you get. And that there's, you know, the love is an apple, and the joy is an orange, and the, you know, peace is a set of grapes, and that each one is a different piece of fruit. And the idea, well, I'm going to take this one today. Or, you know, I really need to work on, you know, or, you know, I really don't even want, you know, that long-suffering one. You know, can we get rid of that? That one, you know, that's a, I'll take all the rest of them, but let's just get rid of that one of it. Because the idea becomes that they read and almost turn it into, but, and say, look at this, but the fruits of the Spirit, as opposed to the idea that it's really one fruit with all of it being part of that fruit, and all of it being in the life of a believer the moment they put their trust in the gospel. When somebody's put their trust in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone, receiving that salvation, they start to have access to the idea of this fruit of the Spirit and having this in their life. Now, what tends to happen for individuals is they, unfortunately, the world has set up a way to try to find all of these things away from what the Word of God says. And coming up with a, you know, and this is part of that plan of Satan to have that thing of, well, you can find love away from what God's Word says. You can find joy away from what God's Word says. You can find all of these things outside of God's Word. And mostly doing it by the thing of replacing some of the thought processes that happen with these things. And maybe, well, God looks at it this way, but, you know, you can really substitute this. And it'll be okay if you substitute this. You know, and if you've ever, like, you know, cooked anything and you know, there's a recipe that you have and it says, you know, you need this, and you look in your cabinet and go, I don't have that. And then start to think, well, what's the closest thing I have to that? And then you just kind of grab some random item and say, well, you know, this is good enough. Does it always work out? No. You know, sometimes it makes it, you know, you take a, this is the worst thing I've ever had in my entire life. Why did I even try to, you know, use that substitution
in there. But that's what happens in the life of a believer as that substitution process occurs, that it doesn't always work out and starts to make a mess of things in the life of a believer. Now I want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 for a moment. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I'm going to read here verse number 23, and it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul talked about the makeup of a man, and he talks about how the idea that in a man there's a spirit, there's a soul, and there's a body. Now, we've talked about some of these things before, about what all of these are. The body being the flesh, this is where the issue of sin dwelt. You have the soul, the emotions, and you have the spirit, the mind, the thinking process that comes about in an individual. Now, very quickly, because these are things that we've talked about in here, that the law, what the law did was attempted to work in a way where it was going to bring the body under subjection. And by doing that, it was going to have the influence this way. Now, we have the understanding, looking at what the scriptures said, that that process didn't work. Because the law said, don't do this, and what happens when the law says, don't do something?
Do it.
You do exactly what. If there was a sign here that said, wet paint. What do people do?
Is it really wet?
And then all of a sudden they have paint on their finger, and then goes, "Well, I can't believe I have paint on my finger." Well, you put your hand on a wall where it said wet paint. But that's what man does. Man's told to not do something, man doesn't. In fact, Israel, when they were going to get the law, back in Exodus 19, God was talking about that he was going to make a covenant with them. Before they had even heard what this covenant was, "Whatever you say, Lord, we're going to do it." I'm paraphrasing in here, but the idea is they hadn't even heard yet what it was going to be. And they're going, "Yep, we can do it. We're going to do this 100%. Moses goes up. He starts to get the law. And before he's even come down with this covenant, they're already breaking this covenant that they said, "We're going to do exactly what you said we're going to do." And they already have made these false idols and are worshiping them as the gods that had delivered them out of Egypt. Man continues to break this because in the flesh dwells no good thing. It goes contrary to what God would have. Grace rather than working on the body, works this way, works to control this, even though in God's eyes, that's already dead. The flesh is already dead in His eyes, but we still walk around in a fleshly body. Working a completely different way. That's why you have things of where the Apostle Paul, we've read this passage so many times, don't even need to go there. In Romans chapter number 12, the first couple of verses, where it starts talking about the thing of renewing the mind. Starting right here with that renewal of the mind, comes with the idea of the taking in of the doctrine that's laid out in the, starting in the book of Romans and ending with the book of Philemon. Understanding the information that was given to the Apostle Paul that renews the mind and starts to have the impact on the rest of the individual. Now when you look at, you know, what's inside of a man, we've already talked about how the flesh, there dwells no good thing. I want to go over here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians for a moment. And you can see what Paul is going to say, think about something that was even going on inside of him. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and you can see how this has an impact on an individual. Verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now, you can see the thing of how he looks and says, you know, affliction and anguish of heart, and how that had an impact on his life and what it was that he was doing. Now, the scriptures talk about some things related to the heart. In the Old Testament, it talks about how the heart is deceitful and wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, talked about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So whatever's in here is what's going to come out of the individual. Now, just quoted out of the book of Matthew. Now, the application of it, you can see how even that type of a thought process does carry through today. Because what's inside of an individual is what's going to come out of them. So if what's inside of them is the doctrine that's been laid out by the Apostle Paul, what's going to come out when a question is asked is they're going to talk about what the Apostle Paul says. If they have everything else inside of them, they're asked the question and all of that stuff of that comes out of an individual, everything else is going to be how that question's going to be answered. That's why that renewing of the mind is so important. The taking in of that doctrine, to understand what it is that God truly intends for us. Now, I said we're going to be focusing on one particular aspect of that fruit. We're going to be focusing on the issue of joy. And we're going to be focusing on that aspect and looking at how the world tries to substitute things of this joy over here and there's the world's substitute of it. Happiness. You know, and you'll hear things, well, if it makes you happy, go ahead and do it. You know, and that focus on that an individual should just do whatever it is that makes them happy because they need to have happiness in their life. I want to go over to Ecclesiastes for a moment. Because we're going to see an individual who tried that. Who tried to find that happiness. We'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We're going to see Solomon here is going to talk about something that happened with him. And we're going to start in verse number 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. It says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And the idea that Solomon's talking about is how he tried to find this joy by doing it. You know, I'm going to create it myself. I'm going to do all of these things. And the end result of it is that he sees it's vanity. It's empty. You know, a vexation of spirit. It was starting to wear on him. And I'm sure everyone can really think about individuals that allow the things of this world or circumstances to determine this as opposed to the joy that God intends to have. Because when people are here, you know, things go right, and boy, they seem so happy and upbeat, and then something goes wrong. Some little thing goes the wrong way in their life, and they're no longer that happy, upbeat person, and they're miserable because something went against this whole set of happiness that they've set up for themselves. And you see that all the time that individuals have of where, you know, this thing of the world system, at best, and I'm going to say that this thing of at best, it's temporary. Because the circumstances just will take that away and cause the person, like, I got to find it again. I've got to keep trying to do the things to try to regain this happiness in my life. Now, the true joy, and the scriptures, you know, we can look at a lot of different passages that talk about, you know, that the true joy comes from God. That's the source of joy for an individual, is the things that God has done reflect the joy. Now, as an example, let's go over to Romans chapter number 15. And here in Romans chapter number 15, we'll read here verse number 13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now here's talking about God filling an individual with joy and peace, and it says that it comes, you know, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now I'm going to ask the question, what is the Apostle Paul talking about an individual believing? The gospel, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished here on the cross at Calvary. The fact that the sin issue being taken care of. The fact that we have forgiveness as a present possession. That we have reconciliation, a restored fellowship with God. That we have the guarantee of our salvation. The fact that the Spirit is sealing us, keeping us as a member of the body of Christ. That way, there's nothing we can do to undo what He did. That's what produces joy in the life of a believer. That's so different from the happiness of the things of this world. Because the things of this world, you know, some days it's going to go your way. Some days it's not. And you see the things of, you know, it occurring in all areas of things of this world. You know, how down that people get after their sports team loses. Well, it sounds funny, but I'm going to think of, you know, the Super Bowl is actually the, you know, biggest day of domestic violence in the United States. And it's, you know, incidents of when somebody's team loses and they're not happy about the fact that their team lost, and you know, sometimes because not only was it that my team lost, but, you know, I put money on the fact that that team was going to win, and now I lost that. All of a sudden, that happens. You see the results. You know, we had an election in this country a couple weeks ago. You know, you see some people are, you know, jumping for joy, and you see others holding protest marches because their happiness resides not in what God did, but their happiness results in who's going to be sitting in the White House for 4 years. You know, the end result is, you know, it doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. That's not something that should have any condition on the life we live as a believer today. The joy that God has given us is what should be motivating us to be going out and sharing this message with others. That way, they can have that same joy that God has given us. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks about some of the things that go on, and this is where, you know, it gets to be, you know, hard for individuals to really think about this. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 for a moment. Because the Apostle Paul will say things when he's talking about joy that people go, I can't believe that he says these things. Chapter number 7, we're going to start here, verse number 3. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Now, to this side here, when someone hears a thing of you're joyful in your tribulation, that doesn't sound right to this side over here, because this is all based on the circumstances. So the only way there could be this happiness is when things are going well. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. That things are not going right. You know, there's problems going on. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm joyful. Even in these circumstances, I still have that joy. Now, you read in chapter number 11 of this same epistle where he starts to lay out just one thing after another that happened to him in his ministry. And I read that list sometimes and I go, how did he manage to keep going through all of those things? Because, you know, most people, you start having even some of that occur. And their response to it would be, oh, that's it. And that they would walk out, leave, and never come back because some of those things were occurring. And the Apostle Paul just kind of echoed, well, that's just a day-to-day occurrence. You know, that's just something that happens, and I'm still remaining joyful. And he says, and he can remain joyful. You know, let's go over to chapter number 12, because I want to actually kind of discuss some of this a little bit here. Verse 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And here the Apostle Paul talks about how what is getting him through these things is the grace of God. Because the answer he's receiving is, my grace is sufficient for thee. And as he continues on, he identifies this issue of, he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. His strength comes from the application of what he talks about, for example, in things like Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living through him. And when it's Christ living through him, there's a strength that comes about. That's why you can see things like, for example, in the book of Philippians. And when you read through the book of Philippians, you start to see some things of the Apostle Paul really talking about some of the aspects of joy in the life of a believer. Okay? You know, there's an individual that I know that actually is taking all of Paul's epistles and he calls them a handbook on it, and he has, you know, whatever the theme of it is, and he says, he calls it the handbook on joy, is the book of Philippians. But you see in Philippians, it talks about how, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ living through the individual that gets the person to be able to get through these situations. That way they can continue to have that joy. Now, having said that, you know, the moment something happens, you know, joy is not the first thing that usually comes about in the, you know, the thought process going through when, you know, that tribulation occurs. But that's where our focus needs to come back to. Is to come back to, you know, what we do know, what the doctrine that we do understand. And that's why you can see the things of how, when you get through these things, let's go over to Romans chapter number 5. Here in Romans chapter number 5, we'll start here, verse number 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we see this thing of what the Apostle Paul talked about here, that the tribulation brings about patience. The patience it brings about is because I'm able to, you know, as I go through these things, I think of, I can get through this. The experience that I've gotten through these things before, and the hope of, you know what's at the other end of this. Now, I've heard people say, you know, if you pray to God and you pray for, you know, God, just give me some patience. And they say, well, you know what God's going to send you if you pray for patience. God's going to be sending you tribulation if you do that. Now, I'm going to say something to, you know, that type of a thought process. Does God punish a believer?
No.
So, if you pray for patience, God is not going to send tribulation your way to try to give you the opportunity to experience patience. I have to say that because I've actually heard individuals who understand right division say that type of a thought process of that that's what's going to occur. God does not punish a believer today. But you see this thing that occurs to where we have this happen. And you see the Apostle Paul, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, where he talks about how the things that we experience in the tribulation, and he refers to it as being temporary, and he calls it our light affliction. Now, and again, you hear those terms and go, the Apostle Paul never experienced what I'm going through. Because if he experienced what I'm going through, you know, he wouldn't dare call it a light affliction. Well, I'll tell you, read in chapter number 11 of 2 Corinthians, and you're going to see that, you know, he experienced quite a bit, and in the same epistle, he's calling things light affliction. And temporary, you know, even if we have a problem that lasts 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever it is. Now, compare that if this black line is all of eternity. I'm going to draw that 5 year problem on here. Do you see the green dot? And you can't see the green dot because 5 years inside of all of eternity is such a small amount of time, it can be looked at as being, it's temporary. You know, even the life we live here on planet Earth is, you know, even if you get to be the thing of, you know, they who, you know, seem to always kind of pull out the individuals, you know, who are, you know, over 100 years old, and they, you know, found a person who was alive, you know, who was living in Chicago the last time the Cubs won the World Series, and then they thing of, you know, the 108 years. So they found a 108-year-old individual in Chicago, and they say, well, see, they got to see the second World Series in their lifetime. Even that 108 years is nothing in the terms of eternity. And the joy that we have is that we have the knowledge that this life is temporary. And there is something much more glorious waiting for us in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. That's the joy that, you know, we have, is knowing that that's, and that's why when we have, you know, we lose individuals in our life that we know are saved, you know, we have a sadness because
but we've lost that relationship with them here on the earth. But there's a comfort and joy that we have, that we know that we're going to be with them again in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And, you know, that's why, you know, it's not so much times of, you know, it's a memorial service, but it's the things of that, well, there's a joy that comes about with it because we know, okay, that, you know, they're with the Lord. They're experiencing those things that we're going to experience at some point in our lives, but there's a joy that comes along with that. Now, you see the Apostle Paul, I'll go over to the book of Philemon for a moment. And when you go through the book of Philemon, you see how the Apostle Paul, you know, takes the things of the doctrine that's laid out in his epistles, and you start to see some of the practical outworking of that doctrine. And when I read here verse number 20 of the book of Philemon, it says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now, there's a joy that the Apostle Paul's talking about that's related to the other members of the body of Christ. Now, individuals who, you know, and when you talk to some, you know, people who are, you know, the kind of the isolated grace believers, you know, and they might be the only person in their area that, you know, believes in the doctrine that's laid out in Romans 2, Philemon. And they, you know, there's talk about how, you know, I just would love to find somewhere to go, somewhere to be able to be around the other members of the body of Christ, because there's a need that we have to be around the other members of the body. And there's a joy that should come up when we see the other members of the body of Christ, when we're able to have that time of fellowship with each other. You know, the edification that comes when we're able to discuss the Scriptures with fellow members of the body of Christ. Because when you really look at, you know, why the Apostle Paul can talk about this thing of having joy with them in the Lord, well, if we start looking up here and look at how grace works, and we talk about the renewing of the mind that comes from the doctrine, well, who are we going to be able to discuss doctrine with? We're not going to be able to discuss doctrine with an unsaved individual, because they can't understand doctrine until they have received salvation and have the Spirit working in them, so that way they can understand what the Scriptures are saying. So that takes out a large portion of the world, unfortunately, of where you can't discuss doctrine with them. So it only leaves the members of the body of Christ to be able to discuss that doctrine, to have that edification, to be building up yourself, to have that renewing of the mind coming from that discussion. Because the reality is, yes, the Apostle Paul tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we have a responsibility to study for ourselves. But there's also something that comes about from that edification when we're around the other believers. Because what can happen is, if I'm studying on my own, and that's all I'm doing, I start seeing things, and okay, all of a sudden I start seeing something that doesn't line up with sound doctrine. And I have nobody that I'm having a conversation with about it. Well, am I going to correct myself from that? Or am I going to probably just keep studying and studying and studying and going farther down whatever path that has been created by the introduction of that error that I put into my thought process? The meeting together, the edification that comes is that, you know, I say something and says, I have no idea where he came up with that. And then, well, you know, let me share some things with you. The kind of, you know, you said this, however, here, let me share some things with you that maybe will get you to see, look at this a little differently. Get you to see that, you know, maybe you're not thinking about this correctly. And then that edification process actually occurring. To have that building up, so that way the person can be functioning in the way that is actually intended to occur. Because that's what God intends for us to be functioning together as the members of the body of Christ. He doesn't intend for us to be, you know, isolating ourselves here and there, and, well, you know, we have, you know, 10,000 different little groups of the body of Christ functioning separately. It's one body functioning together, functioning as what the things that the Apostle Paul's laid out, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Functioning together as the ministers of reconciliation. Functioning together as the ambassadors for Christ. All of those things that Paul lays out that can only occur if the body is functioning the way that it's supposed to. And functioning with that joy. There truly is a joy when we see those members of the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul also says, I want to, one more thing, is I want to go to Romans 5 again. Because you see the Apostle Paul here, and he's going to use a term. And we read verse number 11. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now I'm going to ask the question here. Why does the Apostle Paul use the word atonement here in this passage? Because this is the only time you're going to see him use that word, atonement, to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So why does he actually use it and say that we have now received the atonement here and not use some of the other terms that he's used to describe it? Well, because when you look at that word atonement, and I'm gonna make an argument that someone would use. The word atonement is associated with the things here. So here's the Apostle Paul talking about how, an aspect of the law. Well, there you go. Peter and Paul saying the exact same thing. Paul just brought up the atonement, which is what is Israel's program. It's the same gospel.
Because the word, when you kind of go back and you say, well, why didn't you? Because it should have been that we've received the reconciliation. And I've heard people just make that argument.
That's just the reconciliation.
Don't worry about that aspect of it. Because really the idea, when you atonement, is an aspect of that offering to where it is a 100% satisfactory payment to take care of that issue of sin completely. And that's a big difference between when you see that word atonement in Israel's program, it was that thing of, okay, there's an atonement that occurs. It's there again. Atonement occurs. It's there again. Now here's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. There's an atonement. It's 100% taken care of. And when you can say that there's a joy in that, think about the joy that really comes with that aspect of thinking about the issue of sin is taken care of. Not having to worry about, and what Pastor Reed had spent the last couple weeks talking about, that idea of not having to worry about a performance thing of, have I done enough good things? Has my good, the scales of justice, has my good outweighed the bad in my life? And that's what you get with individuals when you ask them, do you know if you're saved? And you get the answers of, well, I hope so. I think I've done enough good things. Or they start listing out the good things that they've done. And never mentioning the fact of what he did. And what he did to completely take care of this issue. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I want to close here on this verse. We'll go over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. And here in Galatians chapter number 6, we read here verse number 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The only thing that the Apostle Paul could glory in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by that being the only thing that he could glory in, that's the source of joy that he had in his life. And that's the source of joy that we should have in our lives. And that thing of what we talk about where, the time of Thanksgiving,
the thing we should be truly thankful for is what He accomplished for us. So having said that,